Amen. Check this out. It all began with one seemingly simple act of rebellion. You see, the old king had passed away, and so a new king obviously was installed. And so when the people came to the new king, and they asked him, hey, would you relieve some of the older king's burdens that he had put on him? Well, the new king said this. The old king, he made your yoke heavy. I'm going to make it even heavier. The old king scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. Well, that was it. That was the last straw. No more of this baloney. 5/6 of this man's kingdom simply got up and walked away. And so they went north, and they established their own kingdom. But the problem is the spirit of rebellion never left them either. In fact, it got even worse. Year after year, king after king, they not only continued to rebel against their brothers, they continued to rebel against God. They even set up detestable idols, a false system of worship. They became just as evil and wicked as the rest of the world. Well, that was it. God had had enough of them. He reached his own limitations. The command was given. Listen, a pagan army was sent to take them out now. But it wasn't just an army. Watch this. This one was so horrific. Just even mentioning their name struck absolute terror in the hearts of anyone. Why? Because when this army took people down, they didn't just take them down. They flayed them alive. They skinned them alive. They impaled them on posts. They beheaded them. They burned them alive. They ripped out their eyes. They cut off their fingers, their noses, and their ears. They raped people. They mutilated them. They placed their heads, their hands, their arms, even their lower lips on the conquered city's walls. And then they placed the skulls and their noses on top of stakes, and they piled up corpses into giant heaps and saved some of them just to feed their dogs. And so it was that these once proud, rebellious people, people who actually claimed to be the rightful people of God, were totally wiped out. The book is 1 and 2 Kings. The judgment is the Assyrian captivity. How many of you guys are familiar with that? For all two of you who've read the Old Testament once in your life. That really happened. That's the northern 10 tribes, folks. The Assyrian captivity. And history records, even secular history, the Assyrian army was one of the most brutal, horrific. Just mentioning their names, people would surrender because they knew what was coming. Here's my point. That didn't just happen. It came from who? It came from the hand of God. It was judgment time. God had had enough. And so here's the point. You would think that when Jesus warns of another future coming judgment because of sin and rebellion, that people would take notice. And they would say, hey, man, I better get right with God before I suffer the coming judgment of God, because the judgment of God, when it comes, it's bad. Unfortunately, what we're seeing is people not only have a hard time believing in God in our scoffing society today, but boy, if there's one thing they refuse to believe in, is that God is a God who's going to bring judgment. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're seeing is 5 different evidences of creation that God's left behind for us, showing us he's not just real, but the good news is we can escape the judgment to come. We can have a beautiful, bride-like, loving relationship with God, the creator of the universe, instead, if you would just receive Christ your Savior. Now, we've seen a lot of that evidence already with the intelligent creation, 10 weeks on intelligent design. Why? Because you ain't got no excuse not knowing that God is real, because the evidence of intelligent design. Design implies a designer, i.e. God. That's everywhere, from the telescope to the microscope. We saw evidence of a young creation. We've not been here for millions and billions of years. That's the lie that they need to prop up, the lie of evolution. Right? Don't have any evidence. They just throw it back. Well, it happened millions of years ago. Well, no, we haven't been here for that long. We've only been here around 6,000 years, just like the Bible says. Then we took a look at a special creation. We took a look at all the mechanisms of evolution, how it's supposed to happen. Do they work? No. And they even admit it. They just don't want there to be a God. That's what the scripture says. They were willingly ignorant, dumb on purpose, because they wanted to follow their ungodly desires. All right? And then, the last 4 times we saw the 4th evidence is the evidence of a judge creation. And what we're seeing is there really was a worldwide flood, a global catastrophe where God judged this whole planet, okay, because of sin, okay? And we saw that not just because the Bible says so, we're going to take a look at the evidence, the logic of evidence of logic, the evidence of language, the evidence of lineage, the evidence of legends. 500 different cultures talk about a biblical flood outside the Bible. That's kind of what you'd expect to find. Well, that is what we find. Then we saw the evidence of a great fossilization. Man, if there really was a worldwide flood, we should find trillions and trillions of dead things buried everywhere. Well, hey, guess what? We do. It's called the fossil record. Dead things. That's what a fossil is, for those of you wondering. Evidence of sordid layers, sudden death and burial, evidence of swirling graveyard, swirling forest. But then we took a look at the evidence of a God-inspired deluge. Skeptics say, well, there's not enough water, you know, for to flood the whole earth and the tops of the mountains. Are you kidding me? Well, yeah, there was, because it came from 2 sources we saw, not just from above, but the bulk of it came from down below. And then last time, speaking of down below, we saw it caused a grand uprising, right? And we saw that, again, contrary to skeptics, there's still a ton of water down below in the crust of the earth that burst forth. But when it burst forth, it also began to raise the mountains up and the valleys began to sink down. Again, evolution has no answer for that. And the evidence is on our side, not theirs. Watch this.
One of the things that has puzzled the conventional scientific community is not only do we have the mountain belts in particular areas, but they can't explain why the mountains have risen so recently to the elevations that we find them in. And on a slow and gradual process of millions of years, they would expect to take a long time, and it would be a longer scale process. But when we look at catastrophic plate tectonics, what's happening as the old ocean floor goes down, it's going to go down so rapidly. We're talking about meters per second movement. Mm. We're talking about walking pace movement rather than that today we've got the growth of the fingernail. That's the scale at which movements are occurring today.
Per year.
We're talking about walking pace, these plates moving. What's going to happen? It's going to actually push down the margins as it's trying to sink. It's going to push down the margins of the continents. So what happens, this is where the mountains are forming or where you've got collision zones. And so what's going to happen? When the process slows right down, it's going to start to have an opportunity to rise, and it's going to rise very rapidly. And that's only in the recent past. There's a whole list of problem areas that the conventional slow and gradual model for plate tectonics can't explain that catastrophic plate tectonics can explain.
In other words, it's only explained by a recent biblical flood, including the mountains. They've not been there for millions and millions of years, over millions and millions of years slow. That's not what the evidence shares. Only a flood, a biblical flood, can create that, and that's what we see. And then we ended on marine life found on top of those mountains that recently came up from below. How in the world did oysters and all kinds of sea life, including whales, get on top of mountains? How do you explain that one, Lucy? Right? Is anybody here named Lucy? Okay, work with me. Right, but anyway, that's right. No, the only way you can explain that is they died, and then as the mountains rose after the flood, then that's why they're there to this day. Only a biblical flood can explain it. So there's no reason to scoff, right? Stop being willingly ignorant. God judged this planet once. There's a ton of evidence, and I'm still preaching, so there is even more. Now we're going to take a look at the fifth evidence, a galloping runoff. Now we're going to take a look at the flood, and then God caused the mountains to go up and the valleys to come down. But then, if that were to happen, what would happen to all that water? Man, it would rearrange the topography just like that. Do we see any evidence of that? Oh, yeah. That's why everything's in the shape it's in. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Okay? If you find 2 Samuel, what do you do? Just close it, start all over, right? All right? Just don't waste your time, right? Even though that's a good book, all the Bible's good. Don't get distracted, right? But then don't take it wrong. Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Right? Why? How did the earth get in the shape it's in? Right? All the mountains that we see today, and the valleys, and Grand Canyon, and the topography, and all that stuff. Right? Even all the stuff we see here in Vegas, where'd that come from? It was over millions and billions. Or is this what happened after the flood? And the waters began to recede. Well, let's take a look. Chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah. Aren't you glad that God remembers us in the midst of our storms? Wow, that'll preach. And all the wild animals, okay, and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind. Who sent it? God did. Sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now, the springs of the great deep, the floodgates of the heaven had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The waters receded, what? Steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came and rested on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Ooh, so it took a while to go through that process, but the Bible says clearly that once the water from above and below had stopped coming on the earth, okay, God let it ride for a while, but then he gave an order to what? Okay, you need to recede. God is the one who gave that order. It's time to let the water come down, okay? And if you think about it, that's a lot of water, right? And so when that water begins to recede, it wouldn't be a little drain off here, a little dribble here, a little dribble there. it would be a mega massive runoff on a continent-wide scale, as you can see here.
So at the end of the flood, as the ocean basins were sinking and pulling the floodwaters off the continents, an oceanic plate from the Pacific Basin went under Western North America at a fairly flat angle.
And as a result, this plate caused a number of mountains and plateaus to rise up almost to the middle of the continent, which is why there are so many high plateaus and mountains in the Western United States.
One enormous area that was lifted up was the Colorado Plateau. But the plateau didn't lift up evenly, and so some areas were pushed up higher than others.
Now here's what's interesting, Del. A very large fold that goes through that area, hundreds of miles long. It's the same one Andrew was referring to, and it's called the East Kaibab Monocline, where mono refers to one bend or one fold. The monocline formed a dam. Water started collecting in the lower area. And so a big lake developed and eventually found a weak point in the monocline and started to flow through it. And it was that catastrophic dam burst, we believe, that carved out the Grand Canyon.
Hey, wait a second. I thought that took millions and millions of years with the cholera. Yeah, we've been lied to. Shocker. Again, shocker. Okay. A huge, massive, when God gave the orders, it was like pulling the drain in a bathtub. Except this is a giant bathtub. It's the earth. And as that happened, as the waters receded, okay, and it said receded rapidly, it's going to change the topography of the earth on a massive scale. So that's what the Bible says. But is that really what we see? Mm-hmm. And I'm going to give you that evidence, okay? Why is the earth in the shape it's in? It's because of the runoff of the flood of Noah, okay? And we see that first with rapid water, okay? And you might be saying, well, wait a second, your bathtub analogy, who pulled the plug and where'd the water go? Well, we saw last time the water, there's still a lot of water out there. It's called the oceans. Yeah. Number two, we saw there's a mega amount of water still under the crust of the earth, okay? But who pulled the plug? Well, we just saw that, right? This was an act of God, Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he, God, sent a wind over the earth, and then what happened? The waters receded, right? So the Bible says the water level began to change. God caused it to change by receding it. It's the Hebrew word shekak, and it literally means to, listen, to decrease or to sink. God caused the waters to decrease, the waters to sink. Now, you put that together with this passage that we saw last time, and you have a kind of an interesting picture of what began to happen to the earth's topography. Psalm 104, 6 through 9, you, God, covered it, what? The earth with a deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. But he says it again. God ordered this. At your rebuke, God, they what? The waters fled. And at the sound of your thunder, they what? They hurried away. Notice that it was they fled. They hurried. This was not some dribble here and dribble there. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place for which you established for them. You set a boundary so that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. So again, the waters began to recede, literally sink. And because of that, all of a sudden, you got the mountains come up and the valleys sink down. You got this topsy-turvy thing going on the whole planet. And again, imagine what the water's doing at that point. It just like the text says, it ain't just going. In fact, let's do that as audience participants. Let's do that. See, God doesn't work that way, folks. God doesn't do a little, right? He does. So say that one. That's how that sounds like Hebrew, doesn't it? A lot of consonants. Anyway, I digress. But anyway, so when God does it, what happened? Man, it just went pew, right? Because again, you got the whole earth going like, phew, mountains go up, valleys go, and the water's going to go, boom, it's going to just start all wiping things out, cutting gullies and canyons and all kinds of stuff. And so again, is that the evidence that we see? That, yeah. Now, let me give you some evidence of this again. Rapid water, rapid moving water, right? We know that's the case from, let's go back to fossils real quick, but watch this. There are evidences that much of the present, listen, sea bottom was once dry land. And how do we know that? Because this is what we find at the bottom of the sea. Not just on land. We already dealt with the whole thing on fossils. But what are land animals doing at the bottom of the sea? Right? Quote, why are such unlikely fossils in a remote part of the ocean a thousand times deeper than what people would expect? Well, it rhymes with the flood. Because again, they got buried in the flood, but then when it was time to mountains go up, the valleys go down, that which was on the land, the sea life would go to the tops of the mountains, but the land stuff would go down into the valleys that filled in with water. That's why we have them in the water. Only a flood explains that, folks. You also got another evidence of coral. Coral only grows near the surface, yet remains of an earlier coral are found deeper in the ocean. Evolutionists even admit something had to, quote, sink for that to happen. Quote, this is from them. For some reason that is not known, a whole great undersea range sank and initially sank so fast it killed the reef coral when the coral dropped below the upper water life zone. Well, what would happen? Well, it was down there, right? And then as the mountains rose up, valleys sank down, it's way down where it normally isn't and shouldn't be. Only a flood can explain that. Also, water lines. We see these all the time, and we don't have no clue what we're looking at. Water lines, quote, it is quite clear that at some earlier time, there was much more water on the earth than what we see today. Yeah, the whole earth was flooded. But look at that picture. You got water lines. You drive around the country, folks. There's water lines on hills and mountains, right? Mega shorelines, ancient shorelines. In fact, let me share with you, again, these things we think they're ridges. No, those are water lines. Have you ever been, I grew up in the Midwest. Sometimes you're in a drought in the lakes, and as they get less and less, what do you see? You see water lines. You see what you see? Over here, Lake Mead, do you see some water lines? Right. These are what these pictures are, folks. Those are water lines. We see these all over the world. Why? Because the water used to be higher, but as it continued to recede, there's a new water line, there's a new water line, there's a new water line. Folks, that happened. Oh, in fact, geologists have discovered 119 ancient lakes, which are now dry. Such raised beaches and terraces formed are found all over the world. Well, that makes sense if you believe in a biblical flood, but evolution, again, has no answer. All right, so God caused the floodwaters to drain, and when they did, they didn't just trickle here and there. They didn't dribble here and there, right? They didn't do the blue thing. Okay, as you guys, you Hebrew scholars know. Okay, man, they went off fast, right? And that's exactly what we see. So they rushed over the mountains. They flew down the valleys. They carried all kinds of formations that we see today. But wait a second. Do we have any evidence that as it's moving rapidly, that it's taking stuff with it rapidly? Oh, we're talking on a mega continent-wide scale. And we see this with transporting of sediment on a scale that, frankly, you can't even believe. But they now know. And it's like, why aren't you teaching this in school? Well, I'll tell you why, because it disproves the line of evolution. But only a flood can create the sediment deposits that we see around the world. Only a flood, right? As the evidence shows, watch this.
Important thing to note is that this landscape is actually very stable. I mean, the very fact that there's vegetation there means that there's stability. There was lots of erosion in the past to carve out this whole terrain.
Mm-hmm.
But those cliffs and the valley floor are very stable, which is why you've got the vegetation.
So that means that we had a catastrophic period of erosion and then it stopped.
That's right. Today, everything's much, much quieter. Today's processes are extremely slow, but they can't explain how we got this erosion, how we got these layers, how we got these cliffs. This is, as it were, a fossil landscape that is a remnant of catastrophism in the past.
All right, so you were saying that you wanted to come here because you see evidence of a young Earth because of what's here. What do you see?
Yes, well, the first thing we notice is the extent of these layers. It's like a stack of pancakes. For example, the red unit that goes all the way across our field of view, that's the Schneble Hill Formation. And above that, you can see the first white unit is the Coconino Sandstone. And above that, you've got the Turrweep, and at the horizon, you've got the Kaibab Limestone, which is the rim rock of the Grand Canyon. And, you know, here we are, 70 more miles from the Grand Canyon, and these layers are still here.
Yeah.
And the scale is what's important. We're talking about the scale of the sedimentation. If we have a flash flood, it's only in a very localized area, and we're not going to get these nice, flat, continuous layers that we see here. These layers go for mile after mile after mile. Take the Coconino Sandstone. We can trace it from here right across New Mexico, Colorado, right over towards Kansas and Oklahoma, or even into Texas. We're talking at least 200,000 square miles for this one rock unit that's consistent for mile after mile after mile. That's not the scale that we see today with localized sedimentation. And to get it flat lying like this over such a large area, it's like you have to make your pancake all at once very rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
And so these layers show evidence of rapid sedimentation, the extent of these layers. If we dig deeper into the Grand Canyon, we get at the bottom, we've got the Tapete Sandstone. That sandstone can be traced right across North America, up into Canada, across to Greenland. We see the same sandstone with the same features and the same relative position in the stack of pancake layers across northern Africa all the way to southern Israel. So that's across one continent and found on another continent at the same level with the same features. So these layers are very extensive, and that requires catastrophic sedimentation on a grand scale, nothing like we see today.
It's almost hard to imagine the volume of material that that represents.
Yes. In the case of the Coconino Sandstone, for the area that we've been able to delineate, we're talking at least 20,000 cubic miles of sand. The scale of that, from what we can understand from the composition of some of those grains and trying to chemically match them with other areas where they might have eroded from, we're talking about a transport distance of well over 1,000 miles, probably as far away as from the Appalachians all the way out here to this area in the southwestern US.
So we have these extensive layers, not just across North America, but they extend into other continents as well.
And that's what you would have in a flood. Only the biblical flood can explain that. That's a lot of sand, folks, right? And what's that doing in the middle of continents, right? But again, that's just evidence that it really happened, and just that waters, man, it is dumping sand, it's dumping layer after layer on continent. Why? Only a biblical flood explains that. The second one is rapid erasing. Again, how is the Earth's topography in this way with rapid water? Well, what you'd also expect to find is if it's moving pretty rapidly, it's not only laying down on a mega scale these sediment layers, but it is erasing huge sections of land at the same time, because it's rapid, massive mega amounts of water, and it's going to make them flat as a pancake, right? And so do we have any evidence of that? And we got a ton of evidence of that. In fact, there is actually a scientific term for that. They're called planations, okay? Plane, as in a plane, like if you guys ever work with wood, you got a wood plane, and that's what you use to make it flat. Might have some rough surfaces, but you go, and you're going to plane it flat. That's what we see on the topography of the Earth. They call them planations. It's like somebody went and just flattened them, okay? In fact, again, they're found all over the world. The only way to explain it is, again, what do you got? You got your sedimentary layers and things of that nature. You got some mountains coming up, then all of a sudden, here comes a big mega wave and just flattens them. That's a planation. They're all over the world, as you can see here.
Here we are at the south rim of the Grand Canyon at about 7,000 feet elevation. And the rocks that appear here at the south rim are limestones. And as we study these limestones, we see some very unusual features, some very interesting features. We see, first off, that there are fossils in here. We see sponges. Now, what sort of an environment do sponges grow in? Well, today, sponges grow, of course, at the bottom of the ocean. And the same with the brachiopods that we find here. And coral, these are ocean-bottom creatures. Evidently, these rocks were accumulated as muds at the bottom of the ocean. But here we are at 7,000 feet elevation, and could this be an ocean bottom? Evidently, the ocean covered the continent sometime in the past.
The plateau that we're sitting on has an interesting story of its own to tell. Look around the rim of this canyon. See how flat it is? Imagine if this canyon was filled in. If it wasn't here, this was one great vast plain before this canyon was cut. Now, what do we think of when we usually think of a vast plain, a flat surface? We usually think of a depositional environment, a depositional surface, something like the bottom of a lake bed or the bottom of the ocean. The only way we can get this kind of flat erosion is if we have some sheet-like, what we call sheet erosion. which happens when you have a flood of water, huge amounts of water sweeping over a surface in a short enough amount of time that it can't form channels. It just simply sweeps away everything, leaving it clean and smooth. And that's what I believe happened here. When I think of the incredible amount of sheet-like erosion that would be necessary to produce a plain of this size, it brings to mind a catastrophic flooding event where incredible amounts of water were running off of the continent. This could have been even of the magnitude of Noah's flood.
Yeah, it was. You want another big example of a gigantic planation? It rhymes with Kansas. Because it's Kansas. I used to live there, right? And I warn people all the time, if you happen to make it in that state and you got to make it across, you better be bringing some coffee. Because there is nothing to look at, man. It is flat as a pancake. In fact, one geologist, Lester King, he documented that planation surfaces are abundant on, quote, all continents, found at different elevations, and you know that 60% of Africa alone is a series of planations, flat surfaces. Interesting. Only a flood explains that. How about the pebbles? Or should I say giant pebbles, rocks? Rapid moving sheets of water not only left huge flattened areas from the flood, but it also left tons of rocks behind. And so number one, is that what we find on top of these planations? Yeah. How many guys realize that rocks don't walk? You ever notice that? Completely flat area, and then all of a sudden there's this gigantoid boulder. Where'd that come from? Water. Mega amounts of water. That's the only thing to explain. And it isn't just we find these rocks. We find these rocks everywhere in almost a pattern form as, again, mountains go up. Everything's going, not just water, but what's that water bringing with it? Massive, massive rocks. And not just any rocks. Watch this. Geologists have traced the location of well-rounded quartzite boulders for distances greater than 600 miles from their known source in the Rocky Mountains. That's not their normal spot. How'd they get moved 600 miles? Rhymes with a giant wave, Noah's flood. And they're not just rocks, not just boulders. They are specifically smooth, rounded ones. Scientists agree that the only agent that can produce rounded rocks is, quote, rapid moving water. Interesting. And they say there's no evidence of a worldwide flood. And it's everywhere, folks. Just walk around. It's all over the place. Dead things, the topography, you name it. The next one is the peaks. Planations on land are not only found in the plateaus, as we've been seeing, but they're also on mountain peaks, right? Big old, like, it's like something came along, and there was a mountain that rose up, but then here comes a big wave, shaves the top of the mountain off, which is kind of interesting. I don't know if you guys want to Greek out, but you're going to go do it anyway because I'm speaking and you're listening. The word for humble in the Greek, humble, humility, things of that nature, to be humble, in the Greek, it literally means to shave the top of the mountain off. Think you're something special. Anybody ever have God shave you down a couple notches? Yeah. But anyway, but this is what we find. Evidences of mountains having their tops shaved off from the water. Let me give you a couple examples. This is the Beartooth Mountains, right? All of a sudden, looky there, flat as a pancake. How did that happen? Right? Yeah, they got ones called Flat Top Mountain. You got Table Mountain. Look at that thing. How did that happen? Just a perfectly shaved, like something went there and just shaved it down. And even this one's called Flat Top Butte. Oh, and by the way, they don't only find these on land, they find them in the sea. They're called table mounts, right? And you're like, well how did you get those in the water? Because what's going on with the earth? It's receding, but what happened? Mountains go up, valleys go down, maybe a wave came and shaved off this, what you see there, but then when the valley sank, it took it with it. That's the only thing to explain it, folks, is the topsy-turvy motion that was going on during the time of the flood. The next one is pitting. I love this one. And this actually goes back to evidence for a young creation. Because again, they say, we've been here for millions and billions of years. The earth is 4.5 billion years old, blah, 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 blah. Right? Really? Okay. Well, here's the question. If mountains have really been here for millions of years, and it was a slow process that created them over millions and millions of years, okay, then they should have eroded into stuff like this. It's called pitting, right? And stare at that, because I want you to think of this. Get this thought in your head, right? Mountains, first of all, if they've been here for millions and millions of years, at even the present rate of slow erosion, we shouldn't have any mountains. They should be completely eroded down to the ground. Why do we have mountains? Number one. Number two, why do we have, go back to this, flat top mountains? Because if they've been here for millions and millions of years, they should have turned into that by now. Right? But they're not. Why do we have mountains that are still flat that doesn't show evidence of pitting? Well, it's because, quote, present day erosion is too fast for planation services to be tens of millions of years old. In other words, they haven't been around that long, right? That's why they're still flat and not pitted. The next one is rapid erosion, right? So what do you got going on? We got massive erasing of the land. You got massive all kinds of these things being formed on a rapid scale. The mountains are going up. The valleys are coming down. Water just go in sheets, rearranging. But not only that, what else would it do? It would erode the land, right? Water moving on that scale wouldn't just shave things off, flatten things off. Man, it would create all kinds of gullies and channeled areas like you can't even believe. Do we see evidence of that? Yeah, the first one is what's called water gaps. Water gaps are a deep pass or ravine. Some of them cut at right angles in the ridges of mountains, and they know it was done by water, right? And these are all over the earth, right? In fact, they're called, again, water gaps. Evolution has no answer for this, right? And things of that nature. And we find these all over the world. When that water began to go, man, it just started rearranging the topography, doing all kinds of channeling all over the earth, okay? And then, not only is it channeling channels and ridges and water gaps, it's creating what's called water monuments. Again, we should really get this one, because here in Vegas, we're next to Utah, right? The national monuments, folks, people visit that every year, all over the world, and they don't even realize you're looking at leftover remnants of a flood, because only the flood can explain the massive monuments, right? Let me give you a couple of the classic ones. Monument Valley. How'd that happen? Right? And not only that, you got the Badlands, right? How does evolution explain that? They don't. You got the Scablands. You got something called Devil's Tower. How is that out in the middle of nowhere? Well, I'll tell you how. Quote, by a wide current of water from the final stages of the flood, rapidly eroding, listen, flushing out the still relatively soft sedimentary terrain, leaving behind the what? The more resistant rocks. So all the soft water went, soft sedimentary went, but that which was still more the hard rock, that got left behind. It's like a weight factor, right? That's the only thing to describe these things out in the middle of nowhere that we call monuments. In fact, here's one. This one's called Shiprock. It's over 1,700 feet tall. How is that out in the middle of nowhere? It's only explained by a flood. Then you got another evidence. It's called water canyons, okay? Massive gaps, massive ravines, massive monuments. Well, again, then you would have massive canyons. And the first one, of course, we're going to focus on is land canyons. And, of course, now we're going to get into the Grand Canyon, okay? Did that really take millions and billions? No, it didn't. But they say in every textbook, and on the Heresy Channel, I mean the History Channel, that, you know, it's the Colorado River, slow processes. That, well, everybody knows that's true. No, they know it's not true. In fact, a lot of them are ditching that, even in the evolutionary camp, folks. But they still teach the kids because it brainwashes them. But is there any evidence that the Colorado River really did that? No. In fact, the evidence says we know it didn't do that. Watch this.
Well, Steve, thanks for letting us stop at the river on the way to the Nautiloids. It's a beautiful place. This is where the conventional story tells us it's this river that carved all of this out.
It is. And as we look at rivers, there's a power in thinking about a modern river and what it might do, such as erode a big canyon. Let me show you two things right away, and let's delve into some thinking about the canyon. We have a 10,000 cubic feet per second flow down the Colorado River here.
Presently.
And we have this granite gorge sitting here. Do you think that granite gorge was cut by the action of a flow like this today?
That's what the story says.
There are historic photographs about 150 years old, showing rapids here in the Colorado River. and we can come back and look at the rapids now. The boulders in the rapids haven't changed position. It's interesting that the rapids haven't changed over 150 years.
And there have been some pretty big floods between then and now, haven't
Yes. There have been floods over 25 times the present flow of the river. A quarter million cubic feet per second have been going down the channel of the Colorado River. That's a really big flood.
It is.
Okay, but it still didn't move the boulders. Uh-huh. Okay, and the channel is lined, the side of the channel of the river is lined by slope boulders that have fallen into the bank of the river, and the bank of the river is stable, not just the rapids. And the bottom of the river is stable. It's full of gravel and sand. So the Colorado River isn't deepening or widening the canyon. So the ultimate question is, what cut the Granite Gorge?
Right, if it wasn't the river, then how in the world did we get all this material out of here?
Well, rhymes with the flood, you know why? It was a flood, and not a local flood, but Noah's flood. This is what was caused after the flood of Noah. And that's just the beginning of their problems. The other problems they got is they got a dirt problem. Where did the dirt go? From 1926 to 1950, just before the Glen Canyon Dam was built, that's Arizona, I think Page, Arizona, about 4 hours from here, the daily sediment flow of the river was carefully measured. It was found to be an average 500,000 tons per day. This would amount to 168 million tons per year times supposedly 70 million years. Then you got 1.3 million cubic miles of rock. This is 1,500 times the volume of Grand Canyon itself. So according to their theory, that's not just a lot of dirt. If you do the math, according to their numbers, that's a huge amount of dirt. The question is, where'd the dirt go? It's not there. Not there at all. Okay. In fact, this guy, kid you not, he got caught with a lie. John Hance, that's him right there. He's the first European descent to live in Grand Canyon. He was one of the early tour guides, explorers. Children loved the guy. They'd always go up to him and say, hey, how did this happen? He would always say his famous line, I dug it. Ha ha ha. Okay, whatever. So the story worked, and this is true. The story worked well, kids accept it, until a, quote, four-year-old girl asked him, seriously, Mr. Vance, or Hance, where did you put the dirt? And I quote, Hance had no ready answer, and he never used that story again. But, quote, it bothered him for the rest of his life, and when he was dying, he whispered to his waiting friends, where do you suppose I could have put that dirt? Right? You also have an elevation problem. See, they assume that it's all nice and flat, and that Colorado River is just, you know, flat and just slowly making it, you know, a deeper and deeper ravine. No, it's not true. It's not even doing it today. It wasn't doing it then. But they got an elevation problem. How many guys realize that water does not flow uphill? Yeah. That's the problem with saying the Colorado River did that. There's no way. Watch this.
It's always amazed me how two people can look at the same thing and come to opposite conclusions of what they are looking at. You know, two people can look at Grand Canyon. One of them believes in evolution. He looks at the canyon and says, wow, look what the Colorado River did for millions and millions of years. The Bible-believing Christian stands there, looks at the same canyon, and says, wow, look what the flood did in about 30 minutes. Now, how was that canyon formed, huh? Textbook says, over millions of years, the Colorado River carved the Grand Canyon from solid rock. Oh, now, hold on a second, okay? It's a fact Grand Canyon exists. I've been there a bunch of times, studied. I taught earth science for 15 years. I love studying Grand Canyon. There are two interpretations of how it got there. The evolutionists will say it formed slowly with a little bit of water and lots of time, like, you know, billions of years. The creationists will say, no, it formed quickly by lots of water and a little bit of time, like a big flood in the days of Noah. And the guys who believe in evolution are always trying to erase the line between their interpretation and try to include it as if it is part of the fact. No, it's just your interpretation, guys, okay? This textbook says, the Colorado River has cut through layer upon layer of rock over millions of years. Well, now, hold on a minute. This textbook says, the Colorado River cut through 2,000 meters of rock, exposing sediment layers like huge pages in the Book of Life. Scan the canyon wall from rim to floor, and you look back through hundreds of millions of years. I don't think so. I was in a debate one time, and this atheist said, Hovind, you're so stupid. Don't you know it took millions of years to carve the Grand Canyon? I said, well, sir, there's a couple things you ought to learn about Grand Canyon. If you built a dam across Grand Canyon, a huge lake would fill in behind it, covering several states, okay? I mean, take a lot of dirt to build the dam, but if you could build a dam across that canyon, you'd have a really big lake. Actually, some of the water from Wyoming drains through the Grand Canyon. It has a huge drainage pattern. Here's a picture of it, satellite false color image. You can see Grand Canyon right there, a big gash right across a ridge in the mountains. You folks in Tennessee know what a ridge is. Not really a mountain, just a big, long ridge, okay? I've flown by and taken lots of pictures. I asked the pilot one time, I said, man, are we going near Grand Canyon? He said, yeah, about 100 miles. I said, can you get permission to, you know, divert and go closer? He said, let me see what I can do. He got permission, and we flew right over the top of the canyon. I'm taking pictures like crazy, you know. Love studying Grand Canyon. Actually, it's a bunch of useless real estate. I mean, what would you do with it if you had it, you know? You can look at it and then go home. That's about it. But, I mean, you can't plow it, that's for sure, and you don't want your cows playing out there. But I said to this professor, I said, sir, there's a couple things to consider about this canyon. I said, these two red lines indicate what's called the snow line, okay? Between those two red lines is a ridge that gets about 6,900 to 8,500 feet above sea level. Now, the river enters the canyon at the far right over there at 2,800 foot elevation. The river flows downhill for 270 miles, comes out the other side. If you look at it from a side view, a schematic view, it'll look like this. The river comes in, 2,800 foot elevation. The ground rises up while the river goes down for 270 miles. I said, now, sir, there's a few things you ought to consider about this canyon. I said, did you know the top of Grand Canyon is higher than the bottom? He said, obviously. I said, sir, did you know the river only runs through the bottom? He said, well, yeah. I said, sir, did you know the top is higher than where the river enters the canyon by over 4,000 feet? He got a dazed look on his face like a calf looking at a new gate. I said, sir, did you know rivers don't flow uphill in Tennessee? There's no delta. Where's the mud that washed out of Grand Canyon? Nobody has a clue, okay? That river did not make that canyon. Grand Canyon's a washed-out spillway. There used to be two big lakes, Grand Lake and Hopi Lake. The lakes are long gone, but the beaches are still there. You can still see the beach line. They got too full and went over the top and washed out that canyon in a hurry.
Makes sense to me. In fact, we're going to see that proof here in just a little bit. But that's, again, they got a dirt problem, they got an elevation problem, they also have what's called a folded problem. Again, they would say the Colorado River somehow flowed up 4,000 feet over millions and billions of years, but they say that it also went through flat sedimentary layers that were laid down over millions and millions of years that we've seen before. But the problem is, even in the Grand Canyon, we find folded rocks. How do you explain that one, right? And some of them are at 90-degree angles. How many guys realize that when you try to bend a rock, it breaks? Right? Again, watch this. This is
Carbon
in the Grand Canyon.
Carbon Canyon is a side canyon to the main Grand Canyon, and it cuts through the folded layers in the East Kaibab monocline.
So we're coming up the drainage here of Carbon Creek, and got to go left and climb up this scree slope where there's steps.
And so by hiking up Carbon Canyon, we come to the place where the Tapeach sandstone is actually bent through 90 degrees in a spectacular bend without the shattering.
If we look ahead, we can follow the layering, essentially horizontal. And as we get towards the end of the canyon here, you can see the layers turn up to the skyline, almost vertical. So you can see the bend in the rocks.
You know, you've been there before, but you've only got a mental picture. Now you're there in front of it. You want to check your strategy. You've already thought about what your strategy is, but now you've got to look. Can I trace one particular band in the rock layers through the fold?
The only way to explain that bent rock, even at 90-degree angles, is it had to be soft at one point, then hardened to rock. Not what evolution, and this is in the Grand Canyon. It's all over. We've seen this before earlier, our studies. But even the Grand Canyon has bent rock. Remember what they say? Colorado River went through solid rock and carved it. Can't. No way. Not when you got folded rock. It had to have been soft at one point and then hardened that way. Again, disagreeing with their theory, as well as whole missing layers. What they also tell you is they got a problem not only with folded layers, but they have complete missing layers. Remember that we saw before in our young creation study, they tried to get us to think that millions and millions of years it took for the sedimentary layer, and they're perfectly neat in this order, which we find nowhere incomplete all over the world. But then you just heard them say that, well, see, that's it. The Colorado River carved and exposed the sedimentary rock over millions of years. All these giant ages are right before you. Well, guess what? There's layers, whole layers that are missing in their so-called sedimentary rock, okay? And again, the only way to explain it is with a flood. Water's coming in, poof, took out a whole layer, okay? In fact, believe it or not, they admit this at the Grand Canyon. Watch this.
We're here on the South Rim on the geologic walk of time, and it's your tax money at work trying to get people to believe in millions and billions of years of time. And they do talk here about the 1.2 billion years of missing strata found in the canyon. Actually, there's as much as 1.5 billion years of missing layers. And this is a problem for the old Earth interpretations. I say the layers were never there. These stratified layers laid down by water were laid down by water, and there aren't any missing groups. But they do talk about their missing groups here, and they try to explain how some sort of an erosional event, massive erosional event, removed up to 1.2 billion years of strata. Which is odd, because when it comes to the Word of God, they claim there was never such an erosional event as the global flood. Actually, all these layers are great proof of the global flood, and the missing layers are also proof, because the layers are being laid down and picked up, and some just never solidified there before being buried by the next forming layer.
Makes sense. In fact, only, again, the flood of Noah makes sense of it, okay? Which leads to the next problem. They got whole missing rocks. Evolution only had to deal with missing layers. Missing rocks, and I quote, they've known this since 1882. Pioneering geologist Clarence Edward Dutton observed the now accepted fact that almost all Mesozoic rock, at least 2,000 cubic miles, have been swept off about 10,000 square miles of fairly flat Kaibab limestone. Quote, what could have produced such a violent flow to eradicate? Flood is what I'm thinking, which leads to misplaced rocks, okay? Groups of young water-transported rocks are on opposite edges of the Grand Canyon, okay? You got rocks on the one side, you got rocks on the other side. That, quote, the problem is that could not have been transported from one location to the other if the canyon blocked the way, right? Therefore, those rocks were first transported. Then the Grand Canyon was cut from the overflow, and then the Colorado River flowed there. That's the only way to explain that dilemma, again, for the evolutionists, as well as this one. Limestone. Directly to the west of the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River cuts through 650-foot layer of limestone called the Hualapai Limestone. And if the river flowed that supposedly deposited this pure limestone, then again, why are common river sediments not found in that limestone? Quote, obviously the river must have been flowing there after that limestone was deposited, quote, recently. Which then leads to the canyon itself. Again, there's this layer, they're missing the whole thing. The eighth one is the canyon problem, okay? Now, if the Colorado River did carve out the Grand Canyon, we should expect it to carve it out like you would expect it to. Bingo. It should be straight, and then, but it's got to follow the flow of the water, right? If that river really did that, then it's got to follow the flow of the water. Well, folks, we know that's not true for a bunch of things, right? Because you got, first of all, things that are called side canyons, as you can see here. This is in the Grand Canyon. They're cut just as deep as the main canyon, but the problem is there is no visible source of water. So if the Colorado River carved that, why is there no source of water? How'd that get there? Well, they also have what's called barb canyons, canyons that actually go backwards. So not only does water not flow uphill for 4,000 feet, neither does it flow backwards. So that messes up the whole theory. Another one is called slot canyons. These bad boys, they're very narrow and jagged, and the less water, very small amounts of water was needed to carve them. then how, with so little water, were slot canyons carved all the way down to the level of the Colorado River? The whole thing doesn't stack up because that's not what caused it, folks. It did not come from the Colorado River, including what's called the smooth problem. Now, if that river, over millions and millions of years, slow process, carving through solid rock, guess what that would do to the rock? Super smooth. You guys ever have a rock tumbler? I bought one growing up there, spent some buku bucks, at least to me, on that thing. And after about a month of that thing going, I just chucked some rocks in there. It was the coolest thing ever. It came out super smooth, man. It was awesome, right? And so if that Colorado River is carving that thing over millions and millions of years, not just for a month, making what noise? You're catching on, audience participation. You bless the pastor's heart tonight. But anyway, that's right. Then they should be smooth. What's the problem? Folks, go to that canyon. There's nothing smooth about it. It is still rough as all get out, okay, because it hardened that way, right? And so they got a problem with that. They also have what's called a debris problem. It's also called the scientific name, talus, okay? Talus is basically a sloping pile of debris, typically at the base of cliffs. And so that's what you would expect to find if the canyon was really millions and millions of years old. Guess what? We don't find that. So another problem. You also have what's called the repeat problem, right? So again, if the Grand Canyon was formed over millions and millions of years over natural processes, number one, why is it where it's at? Number two, why don't we have Grand Canyons worldwide? If this is just a natural occurrence over millions of years, we should have these things all over the planet. Why is it there? Which leads to what's called the Indian problem. If you actually go there to the people who live there, the Havasupai Indians, they say that it happened because of a flood. And I quote, they have a tradition that one of their ancestors survived a great flood in a hollowed out trunk of a great tree that acted as a boat. Finally, the flood waters receded and the mountain peaks began to emerge. And then eventually the water created the great gushing fissure, which became the Grand Canyon. So is that true? Was it really the flood? Did the Indians get it right? Yeah, they did. Right? In fact, this is why so many people are now ditching the Colorado theory. And I'm talking evolutionists. They still brainwash kids in school with it, but they know better. Because here's what caused that canyon to be formed. Watch this.
But we needed to see it from the air because the forces are so large, they're so huge. You've got to get away. You've got to get higher in order to see it all.
What a great opportunity to see all this. No better way to see the country than by helicopter in overview. It's just a tremendous way to see it. Boy, what an amazing thing this is to come over this edge. Wow, unbelievable. You know, Steve, it's really the first time I've got this sensation of all the excavation, so to speak, in the Grand Canyon. It makes me begin to imagine that it was just solid layers all the way across.
Yeah, you can imagine the continuity of strata through here.
When you say the continuity, you're talking about the layers that existed on this side of the canyon. They exist on the other side, but now they're gone. You're looking for the continuity between the layer here and the layer over there. And
that the strata were once continuous across where the canyon is now. And we're looking at the Kaibab Plateau. It's a large part of the Colorado Plateau that has been arched. It makes an arch structure that bends the strata. We have a name for it. It's called the East Kaibab Monocline. It forms the barrier, the arch structure here. That's ultimately why we have the lake basin that was able to fill and then spill through the Kaibab upwarp, I believe, to form the Grand Canyon. I can see the scum on the surface there. That's the tufa deposit. Uh-huh. And that's the bathtub ring of the big lake that was filled in this basin. Can you imagine a lake in this basin up at 6,100 feet elevation making that bathtub ring deposit?
So all of this in front of us, this was all covered with that lake.
We call it Hopi Lake.
And it comes up to a natural dam up here?
Yeah.
At this point you're talking about. And that's where at some point, for some reason, it breached. It just gave way, or maybe an earthquake or something. Just overtopping of a natural earth dam can create spillway erosion. And there's no such thing as slow failure of a natural dam in spillover. When spillover erosion occurs on a natural dam, it erodes rapidly. Where do you think this is occurring in terms of the flood? I like to think of it as post-flood. How many different lakes are we talking about? There may be three or four lakes associated with the Grand Canyon itself. So above Lee's Ferry in the Lake Powell area, Capirates Plateau, behind that another lake, that could fail. And my view is the lakes failed from the top down. The spillover of this Hopi Lake over the Kaibab upwarp into the next basin below it created what? Another lake below it, and that would be Toroweep Lake. The drainage basins upstream filled first, and they spilled, destroyed their dams by spillway erosion, and they drained to the west. And you created the Grand Canyon by top-down failing of dams into lowland areas. So the erosion is channeled to form a canyon. Okay, and it's a straight canyon, but yeah, it's channelized, and that is what we see. So we see erosion in channels by spillover, it looks like. And it's consistent with the framework of the Bible.
Shocker. Right there, one of the biggest scars on planet Earth, and they're using it to brainwash people against God. When we look at that thing and say, wow, God hates sin. Because that's really what it's saying. He judges planet once, he's going to do it again. Let me give you one more. There's not just land canyons. Real quick, they got what's called sea canyons. They're called submarine canyons. And some of them are 10 times longer than the Grand Canyon. So long, it would stretch across the United States. Massive underwater canyons. Some 15,000 feet below the sea level. And you're like, well, wait a second. How'd those get down there? Well, again, what was the order of events, right? Psalm 104, verse 8, the mountains rose and the valleys what? Sank down to the place you established them. Right. So again, they get all carved down, but then when that goes up, this goes down, and we find dead things at the bottom of the ocean as well as the tops of the mountains, but we also find on the land canyons, but we also find in the ocean canyons. The flood is the only thing that explains that. And then you're thinking, well, okay, that sounds neat. It certainly lines up with the Bible, but... Man, do we have any evidence that really water could quickly carve such things on a massive scale? Yeah. We got modern-day examples. I'll just give you three of them real quick. The first one is the rapid examples with the Glen Canyon Dam. Again, this is about 4 hours from us by the Grand Canyon, Page, Arizona. And in 1983, the spillway tunnel of the Glen Canyon Dam had to allow drainage water out from Lake Powell. And what happened was this. It did incredible erosion damage to the spillway. In a matter of, quote, minutes, the water penetrated 3 feet thick steel and reinforced walls, ripped holes into the surrounding bedrock. A 150-foot diameter hole had been cut into the rock, requiring 63,000 cubic feet of concrete just to repair the damage. That fast. Water, mega water, in a short amount of time can do a lot of damage. We also see this in what's called the Washington Scablands that they know was also created. Water breached and ripped through Montana, Idaho, Washington, leaving 16,000 square miles of scarred terrain and deeply cut valleys. At one location, it cut a 50-mile-long trench, 6 miles wide, 900 feet deep through solid rock. Quote, it's estimated it eroded in a matter of hours. Right? Look at that. Water can do that very quickly. And then the third example is what I call, again, God's nanny nanny boo boo in Jesus' name. Not only proven us of a young creation, right, but that a single catastrophic event can rearrange the topography, and that, of course, is Mount St. Helens. Mount St. Helens, because of the dirt that blew off that mountain, it didn't go up, it blew sideways. And it just blew it, and it blocked this little thing called the Toodle River. Just like we saw in the videos, they created those big lakes, and then eventually they broke. Well, the Toodle River, because it was blocked now, because of Mount St. Helens, it created a big giant lake. But eventually, it spilled over. And you know what it carved? A perfect replica of the Grand Canyon, 1/40th to the scale. Yep, watch this.
Most people have heard the theory that the Colorado River has been flowing through the canyon, eroding it very slowly over the period of tens of millions of years. That theory has been popular, but most geologists now have junked that theory and are going to a different theory to explain the origin of Grand Canyon. There are many, many theories out there for how Grand Canyon was eroded, but most geologists are dissatisfied with the idea of the millions of years river. Geologists are speculating that Grand Canyon formed rapidly. There are various ways that it may have formed. The one I like is the idea that there was a great lake of water upstream from the Grand Canyon in the Hopi Desert area, and this lake drained through the plateau in northern Arizona. It breached a dam and drained through the area of the Grand Canyon, 270 miles long, an enormous spillway and drainage of lakes to the east and to the north. Grand Canyon may be explained by catastrophic process, and Mount St. Helens with the breached dam and the mud flow that occurred might be a good example. Grand Canyon could be a gigantic breached dam formed by rapid drainage of water from lakes. And it's illustrated by the landscape here at Mount St. Helens. We see at Mount St. Helens the landslide debris that was blocking the valley and the mud that overtopped and breached a dam, creating a spillway with a whole new series of canyons, even a miniature Grand Canyon. So Mount St. Helens provides a model for how Grand Canyon was eroded.
Makes sense to me, especially in these days when they keep lying to us. So again, there's more, but we'll stop there. I don't know about you, but I'd say there's plenty of evidence that there really was a galloping runoff, massive mega amounts of water. Mountains rose up, valleys came down, created everything that we see today. So there's no reason to scoff. In fact, whatever you do, don't be like these people. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. For I do not want you, Paul says, to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was what? He was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from what? From setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Why? Because these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for who? For us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Don't scoff, don't mock, don't act like God will never judge sin, that it's not a big deal, that you don't need to get right with him, that you don't need him, that you don't need Christ. That's what they did. And they chose idolatry, revelry, immorality, scoffing, mocking over a relationship with God, and what happened? They got judged and they died. And Paul says, that's an example for today. You think that God's going to let all this go on forever? Don't think so. You think God will ever bless sin? No. Think he's not going to judge sin? No. Do you think he likes it when people who claim to be his children choose idolatry, revelry, immorality, mocking and complaining and whining it's God? No. So, again, the point is, if you're not saved, get saved. How much more evidence do you need? Listen to this. What we just saw tonight. Anywhere you go on planet Earth, walk out the door, and you have tons of evidence. God judged this planet. Right? Go to, especially here where we live, go to any one of these monuments. Go to Utah. Go to Grand Canyon. Go to Arizona. What are you seeing? God hates sin. God's going to judge sin. But here's the good news. Praise God, He's also provided a way out that we don't have to receive His judgment. We can instead receive His mercy and grace through Jesus Christ and escape it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And just thank you for, again, opening up the facts. What you've said all along, of course, you never get it wrong. You always get it right. But we can see just how much that our world's being brainwashed. There's so much evidence of your judgment the first time because of sin and wickedness and rebellion. But the same one who tempted man to sin against you in the Garden of Eden is blinding the minds of those who don't believe with this lie called evolution. And they're actually taking all this evidence of you judging the planet and using it to brainwash people away from you. Oh, God, please help us to not just sit on this information, but to get it out. We could just take somebody for a walk here in Las Vegas and go, hey, look over there. See those sedimentary layers? Look at how curvy they are. You ever thought of that? How'd that happen? We have so much ammo that we have great conversations to hopefully and prayerfully lead people to you, Jesus. May we not waste it, squander it. All these studies, God, that you're getting us equipped to share your truth, may we be obedient. But God, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly born again, may tonight be the night. May they not end up like the Israelites of old, thinking that they got plenty of time. God can't see. He won't judge me. I'll be okay when they're in danger of going to hell. God, please, if anybody is in need of salvation, may tonight be the night. May they turn to you, Jesus, and ask you to save them, forgive them, before it's too late. But thank you for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and all God's. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon. That God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.